Well, it's good to be with y'all, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me have a brief word of prayer, all right? Father, we thank you for this day, your day, and we're thankful that we can worship together tonight. And we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'd be our teacher even now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the things that y'all do much, much better than almost any church I know, and that is you take the gospel outside the doors of the church. And that's very encouraging to me. You do a lot of open air preaching. I believe some ladies today were giving out tracts in a certain part of town or somewhere. You know, so that's beautiful. Having said that, let me give you something else. Maybe as a consideration of some other things that you might consider doing. For example, not everybody feels comfortable at a particular juncture in going and preaching in the open air. And so let me give you another way. Not that this is bad, it's good. I'm absolutely behind it. But here's another way you can look at it. And let me say this first of all. That again, y'all haven't bought into this fallacy, but one of the common fallacies we hear today is that direct, intentional evangelism does not work. We live in a postmodern era. People don't believe in heaven and hell. We live in a pluralistic society. It's a postmodern world where people are a little nervous about people speaking of absolute truths. I mean, after all, Adolf Hitler spoke in absolute truth as far as he saw it. Look where that got us. So everybody wants to back off, and nobody wants to be too dogmatic about anything. So they say you can't really do this intentional evangelism type approach. That just doesn't work today, they say. Well, I want you to have a better understanding. Again, you already have a better understanding, but I want to drive it home to you even more. Let me just ask you this question. As you look at the Gospels, at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, then as you come to the book of Acts and you look at what the apostles did, ask yourself this question. Did they spend enormous amount of time getting to know people, becoming a part of the community, joining the local workout facility, so to speak, maybe passing out water bottles at a parade or something? Or did they go straight to the task at hand? What did they do? Yeah, they went straight to it. And yet, people would say, that doesn't work. So, let's think about this. In Jesus's early Galilean ministry, which begins about Matthew chapter 4 and goes for several chapters of Matthew's gospel, we know that he set up shop, as it were, in Capernaum, which is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, nothing Jesus did was done in a haphazard, random manner. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was very intentional in everything. When he went to the Gerasene demoniac, he was taking a break from what he had been doing amongst the Jews to go to the Gentiles for a brief period of time. Then he was back to the Jews. So he set up shop at Capernaum. And we now know that Capernaum was within a 1 to 2 days walk of 70 to 100 towns or villages. Now, obviously, the mode of transportation was walking. So Jesus at Capernaum could get to 70 to 100 towns. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says that he went throughout Galilee performing signs and announcing the kingdom of God was at hand. So Jesus went to every one of these towns. We also know that in Matthew chapter 10, he sent his 12 out to the various towns as well. Then you come to Luke chapter 10. Now he's sending the 70, or some translations say the 72. And let's pick it up at verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go. Not hang out. Not wait. Go. That's a command. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This won't be easy. I want you to be utterly dependent on me. Carry no money bag or no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. In other words, go straight to the towns. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Here's what I say to people. Here's what I'm after. I'm after a very intentional, disciplined ministry of door-to-door evangelism. Now, we know that when Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he says that he was with them and he was proclaiming everything profitable them from them, and he was teaching them publicly and from house to house. Now again, people will say, that doesn't work anymore. You know, a lot of places, they won't even let you do that kind of sort of thing, but particularly in gated communities. Nobody's going to listen to you. Here's what I say. You're looking for men and women of peace. When I encourage churches to do door-to-door evangelism, I say to them, I'm looking for the 1 out of 10, the 1 out of 100 who's open. And if once you find that person who's open, then you can share the gospel with them, and then you can continue ministering in other ways as time goes on. Here's what I challenge churches. I say, why don't you give 2 hours a week? Find the right time. I'm not sure when that right time is. Find the right time. 2 hours a week. Make a Google map, maybe a 3-mile radius around the church. Map out the streets. Have 2 or 3 teams that systematically go door to door. And here's what you're doing. You're asking God to lead you to people of peace. People who are open. They might be unconverted. Maybe God's been working on them. Maybe they're people who used to go to church, but for whatever reason have left church. Maybe they're in great turmoil at this particular time. You're looking for people who are open and receptive. And when you find that person, then you enter that person into what I call your pipeline. Now, about a year ago, I read a book recommended to me by my second son. My second son is an insurance producer for Hub International, and he's one of their top producers of new business. He gets awards all the time. And he read this book. He says, Dad, I believe this book could be applied in the ministry. The book is called Fanatical Prospecting. And here's what the guy's saying. The guy's saying, you must make cold calls. You just pick up the phone and you make calls. He said, I don't like to do it. Nobody likes to do it. People say, well, that doesn't work anymore. Best way to do it is by Facebook or so forth. He goes, I'm not opposed to that, but he says, I'm telling you, the best way to get new business is to pick up the phone and call people. And he coaches you through how to do all of that. And he said, once you do that, you're looking to get people in your pipeline. He gives an illustration. He says, a guy calls him in mid-March and says, hey, listen, Jeb, I'm in trouble. I don't have any, my quarter's ending at the end of March. I don't have any business. I'm in trouble. Jeb said, well, what were you doing back in December? Well, you know, December's Christmas. We had parties. And I took a week's vacation. Then the guy said, oh, that's right. The three-month rule. How could I forget? His point was this. He was not looking for business in March. Excuse me, in December. Because he was not looking for business in December, when it came time at the end of the quarter to actually show some production, he didn't have any because he had nobody in his pipeline. Here's my point in evangelism. A lot of times it takes a long time to see people come into the kingdom. But if you meet someone, you got them in your pipeline, and then you continue to make touches with those people over a long period of time, and then as time goes on, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, some of those people will come into the kingdom of God and they will become members of the church. And so that's what I'm trying to get people to understand. So I was giving this example to a church a couple weeks ago, a church that's dying, it's dwindling. And I said, listen, you've got to evangelize. I say this, by the way, I say this to every church I go to. I've preached at Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham that has 4,500 members. It's a solid church. About $25 million a year flows through that church. The vast, well over 50% of it goes out the door to missions. Well over 50%. And yet I say to them, if you do not evangelize, you're going to die. And I said, I know what you're thinking. Not us. I mean, look what we got going on. We got 150 new members like every couple of months. No, we're not going to die. I said, yeah, you will. I said, think about churches 100 years ago that were going concerns. Now I can look at them. They're Hindu temples or Muslim mosques. Happens all the time. So I was saying to this little church, you must evangelize or you're going to die. And I said, think of it like this. If you would go out 2 hours a week and you're looking for one person who's open, I'll talk about what you can say in just a moment, but you're looking for one person. And so you knock on the door, nobody's home. You leave some information about the church, you move to the next door. You're trusting God to lead you to people who are open and receptive. You knock on the next door, we don't want whatever it is you have on. You're not worried about it. You're not upset. You're not angry. You're not intimidated. You're not fearful. You just move on because you're looking for the one. You're looking for the one out of 10, maybe the one out of 50. I don't know. And then when you find the one, maybe at the end of 2 hours, you've got one person who said, yes, I have a prayer need. Or you shared the gospel with them. Maybe they called on the name of the Lord. Maybe they're interested. You left them some information, a gospel tract. You've got their name. You got them in your pipeline. And then the next week you do the same thing. And maybe you get one more. After a year, you have maybe 40 or 50 people in your pipeline. Now here's where all the spiritual gifts come in. So you send the evangelists out. And they find particular needs. And then maybe the deacons or priests, people involved in mercy ministry, they could come along and help in a particular need that might be there. Or maybe there's counseling needs. Maybe they're Christians, but their marriage is in trouble. So you bring people in who can counsel them. You can get the whole church involved in this sort of thing. And so that's what I believe we ought to be doing in that regard. So which begs another question, how do we do this? What do we say? I believe there's at least two ways you can go out and evangelize. The first way, you always go with gospel tracts. You always go with information about your church, a little flyer about the basics of the church, contact information, where you meet, what time, all that, website, all that sort of stuff. And the first way you can do is you can go and you knock on the door. Hello, we're from Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We meet right over here on Sunday afternoons at 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock. We are very interested in serving in this community. We're wondering, if we would like to invite you to church, and by the way, is there anything that we might pray about for you? Well, some people say, no, I don't want, I'm good, I'm fine. But every now and then, you'll get somebody who's got a need. For example, I was in Greenville, Mississippi a couple weeks ago, preaching a four-night evangelistic meeting, and the pastor and an elder or two went out on Saturday morning. The first door we knocked on was a woman that lived, I mean, within 100 yards of the church. And we said, is there anything we could pray for you about? And she says, well, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. My daughter's 10-week-old baby daughter just died, sudden death syndrome, just last week, and she's devastated. Would you pray? Well, there you go. And so because you now have that contact, what can you do? Well, first of all, you get the whole church praying. Secondly, you can always go back. You can go back next week or say a week or two after that, and you can say, hey, you know, we were here. Remember, we were here 2 weeks ago, and we've been praying for you and your daughter. How are things going? And maybe another need arises from that. So you're just making a number of different touches. So you got a bunch of people in your pipeline, and you're kind of bringing them along. Maybe you put up a board in the church. Maybe you put it on a website or your weekly email. These are the people in our pipeline. These are the people we're praying for. And, oh, by the way, so-and-so has a need. Does anybody think they might help with this particular need? So you're getting a lot of people in the church involved in the different ministries, reaching out in the various ways that are necessary. Another thing you could do is, because you're a relatively new church, I urge churches to go out, and here's one that you can say, hello, we're from Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We're a relatively new church. We are interested in knowing what people's religious concerns or interests are in the community. Would you mind giving us 3 minutes to answer 5 questions? And I'm going to say some obvious things here. You don't go with a bunch of men, okay? Men terrify people. You got to have a woman with you, okay? Don't go with more than 3. Don't show up with 10 people. That kind of intimidates them too. Don't walk on people's grass, right? Walk around the sidewalk. You know, things like that. Smile, you know, little things. Put a woman up front. You can be 2 women and a man or 2 men and 1 woman. But, you know, just practical, simple things that you might think about. And then when you say to them, would you help me out? Because people like to help people out. Would you help us out by giving us 3 minutes to answer 5 questions? And I can send you those questions. They're very simple. The first question is, USA Today and CNN did a poll a few years ago, and they find that people have a greater spiritual interest today than a few years ago. Would you say that's true of you? Yes or no? Why or why not? Get their answer. Sometimes they'll say, what do you mean by spiritual? I go, I don't know. What do you think it means? Whatever it is for you, that's what I'm after. You're trying to find out where they're coming from. Second question I'll say is, do you believe in a supreme being, some people call God, and if so, do you pray to him regularly? Get their answer. Then thirdly, do you have a church or a synagogue or a mosque or a temple that you attend regularly? Kind of try to see where they might be. And then here are my last 2 questions. There's sort of a turn on the EE questions. A lot of y'all remember the diagnostic questions of EE. But I make the 4th question a little different. I introduce it like this. Particularly if it's a younger couple. I'll say, now listen, you're pretty young here. I hope you live to be 85 and you've got your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren all around your bed as you breathe your last breath. But let's face it, none of us have any guarantees, right? I mean, you could die today, right? Oh, yeah, I could die today. And if it's a younger person, I say, I bet you know people your age have already died. Oh, yeah. I said, it seems to me this is the million-dollar question. To me, I can't think of anything more important. If you were to die today, where do you think you'd go? Now, you notice I didn't say, do you think you'd go to heaven? Because a lot of them don't believe in heaven. At least they say they don't. And so, where do you think you'd go? So they'll give you some answer. You know, whatever it is, you're just listening. You don't challenge it, at least at that point. And then, and fifthly, I'll say, well, I got 1 more question. Let's say you did die today, and you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? I mean, maybe you don't believe in heaven, but let's say he said that. What do you think he'd say? And 9 times out of 10, they're going to give you a works-oriented answer. Well, I think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think my good outweighs my bad. Now, at that point, you know they give the wrong answer. Now, what you could do is say, wrong, next, that's over for you. That's not the way you do it, all right? What I do is I kind of smile and say, you know, lots of people answer that way, but that's not the right answer. If you give me a couple more minutes, I'll tell you what Jesus would say. Now, you notice I've asked them for a couple more minutes, because originally I asked them for 3 minutes. I don't want to do a bait and switch on them, get them talking, and then take another 15 minutes. So I'm asking them, if you give me a few more minutes, I can tell you what Jesus said. Because people are usually interested in what Jesus has to say. Oh, okay. Well, here's what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Wow. Well, what does he mean by eternal life? So you go into that. What does he mean by believing? And then you kind of dispel the false notions of belief and you give the real answer on belief. And then you say, that's really good news, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But you know what? You really cannot appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. And here's the bad news. We all have many, many problems, but I like to summarize it this way. We all have 3 major basic problems. And I'll kind of wait a second. Would you like to know what those 3 problems are? Yeah, I guess I would. All right, well, the first problem is we're all born with a rebellious heart. I like to put it this way. One of the Psalms says that our hearts are like a cobra. In other words, you're born with a cobra heart. I said, I go to India and Africa a lot, and there's cobras everywhere. I hadn't seen one. I don't want to see one. I'm scared to death of snakes, but they're there. And I'm told if you get bit by a cobra and you don't have the antidote, you're dead in 30 minutes. It is over. It's brutal. And our hearts are like a cobra. That's why we have murder and bigotry and genocide and everything else going on in the world. Does that make sense? Yeah, it really does. I said, now, not only that, because you have a cobra heart, you and you're rebellious, you do things that are wrong. I mean, God said, Jesus said, you're to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father's perfect. Are you perfect? No, no, I'm not perfect. I said, right. In fact, you've done things in your past that are shameful, right? Oh, yeah. And I kind of joke sometimes as a younger person, I bet you've done things your parents don't even know you've done. I said, so you have a filthy past. I said, you know what a pit latrine is? Most of the young people won't even know. That's like an outhouse. Oh, yeah, I've heard about an outhouse. I said, now, if I go to Africa and I've got one of my grandsons with me, and he's never been to Africa before, and he's kind of wandering out behind the church while I'm preaching, and he comes on this little bitty house, and he's never seen one of these before, and he's intrigued, and he goes inside, and the floor's rotten, and he falls in. He falls into the pit latrine and he's covered, you know, with all kind of filth. And he comes out crying, covered in this filth. And I got my brand new suit on. And he wants me to show him some compassion and some comfort. And he comes up to me. He wants me to hug him. And I say, now, Avery, I love you, but I'm not going to hug you in your filth. We got to wash you off. We're going to clean you up, put some new clothes on you, and then I'll hug you. I said, now listen, I love my grandson, but I'm not going to hug him in his filth. Now, God loves you, but he will not hug you or embrace you in your filth. Oh. I said, not only that, you have another problem. You have a poisonous life. You have a poisonous tongue. The Bible says our tongues are a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? It's like, you know, you got this Alaskan pipeline that's 3 feet wide carrying this oil down to the bay. And it's like what James the Apostle was saying is our tongue is attached to a pipeline and it goes straight to hell. That's why we say things that are devastating. That's why husbands say things to wives, wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children, neighbor to neighbor, nation to nation, race to race. We say horrible, vile things to one another. And in its wake, we leave all kind of destruction. Does that make sense to you? Oh, yeah, I get that. I said, okay, those are the 3 problems, but I want to tell you there's 3 solutions. The 3 solutions are Jesus can take out your cobra heart and give you his heart in regenerated grace. I explained what all that means. I said, not only that, he can take your filthy past and he can wash it clean by his blood. He can give you his righteousness and justification. And I said, I bet you know people all around who go to church on Sunday, but you know, the rest of the week they're acting like everybody else. Oh yeah, I knew that. They're hypocrites, right? I said, yeah, I guess so. But I said, why do they do that? Well, they go to church, but their heart hasn't been changed. And because their heart's not been changed, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have the power to overcome their sin. So I said, but when you get the heart of Jesus in regenerating grace, when you get the righteousness of Jesus in justification, then you get the holiness of Jesus in sanctification. You get his Holy Spirit. That's when you can begin to live as a follower of Jesus. So I'm going into the gospel like that with people. I said, does that make sense? And they said, yes. Well, you got to repent. You got to believe. You got to call on the name of the Lord. So I illustrate that very quickly. I'll say, well, here's what repentance means. Imagine that you and I are in Africa. And we're walking along a trail. And we make a turn. Right there in front of us is a big lion. We're in danger. What are we going to do? And I say, now listen, I'm an old, slow, white guy, but I'm telling you, I'm turning and I'm running as fast as I can. I'm running from danger to safety. I said, now, you are in bigger trouble than that, because you see, you face the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is a savior, but he's also a judge. And so you've got to see, whoa, I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from the danger and I'm going to run to safety into the arms of a loving savior. And you got to not only repent, you got to believe. So I explain, I'm not going to illustrate that. I don't have time. I talk about believing. Then I say, you got to call on the name of the Lord. I said, what does that mean? I said, here's another example. There's been a lot of fighting still going on in Uganda, northern Uganda, and there's still some landmines out there. Now let's imagine that one evening about 6 o'clock, I'm walking through the bush and I step on a landmine and it explodes and it severs my leg at the knee and I'm bleeding out and I know I'm in big trouble. So I kind of crawl to the main road there. So now it's about dark and I know I'm in trouble. If I don't get some help soon, it's over for me. And I see a car coming toward me. I see the lights on. This is my help. This is my salvation, so to speak. Now, what am I going to do? I'm in danger. What am I going to do? Am I going to say, excuse me, would you mind stopping, please? I said, no, stop, please, stop right now. I'm in danger. I'm calling upon you to save me. I said, that's what's got to happen. When God does that work in your heart, then he gives you the heart of Jesus in regeneration. He gives you the righteousness of Jesus in justification. He gives you the holiness of Jesus in sanctification. So that's another whole story. That's how I kind of share the gospel with people. But what I'm after here is I'm after people to put in the pipeline. And you just have to keep working your pipeline, constantly working it. I believe Tom was telling me the other night about a brother in Canada who's been seeing a lot of people converted. Town of 800 people. 200 of the 800 people go to his church. How many conversions last year? 17, did you say?
So far this year, it was just shy of 20, 17, 18.
17 or 18 people already in this year. And then he says he visits 70 to 80 people every week.
Every week.
70 to 80. Those are people in his pipeline. He doesn't call it that, perhaps, but that's what it is. It's like a good salesman. A good salesman always is working his prospect list, okay? He's always working his list. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, let me give you a couple other very practical ways that you can get the word out. First of all, I like to put it this way. There's two ways to share the gospel. There's going through the front door and there's going through the side door. The front door is what I just explained to you. You know, what would happen to you when you die? What would you say? Well, you got three problems. You got three solutions. Here are the three things you got to do. That's going through the front door. And that's good. You can do that when you visit people. Maybe when you visit with your neighbor when he's got trouble or whatever, you can do that. But you know how it is. Once you've shared that with a neighbor, once you've shared that with a loved one, they probably are not going to give you an open door to do that again too soon, right? They're going to kind of hold you at arm's length. So what do you do then? Or what do you do when you have somebody at work you see regularly every day? Maybe you've already shared the gospel with them, or neighbors or whatever. What do you do then? You can always go through the side door. That's what Moses is doing at Exodus 18 with Jethro. Moses has been separated from Zipporah, probably on the issue of circumcision. Now, after the 10 plagues and the Egyptian army being drowned in the sea, the parting of the Red Sea, Jethro is bringing back his daughter Zipporah and the two boys to Moses. They're going to get back together again. And the first thing that happens is that Moses begins to tell this priest of Midian, who is a pagan, about the mighty acts of God. You can just see, oh, the 10 plagues, you should have seen it. And there was the parting of the Red Sea. Our backs are to the sea. I put the staff in, it opened up, we all went through. And then after that, the army comes in, and it was amazing. God drowned that Egyptian army in the sea. Now, when this priest of Midian hears what Yahweh, the true and living God, has done, the text then says that Jethro began to make sacrifices to Yahweh. In our modern vernacular, as it were, he got saved. And you can do that all day long. You can go through the side door all day long. What do I mean? Just tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. Just bear testimony, maybe a testimony of how you came to the Lord, or just something he's done this past week. The reason that's beneficial is, again, you've got a neighbor. You got somebody at work. You get Jesus on the scoreboard, as it were, in your conversations. Then sooner or later, you know how it is. The bottom's going to fall out. They're going to get sick. They're going to have a loved one get sick. They're going to lose their job. Something's going to happen, because something always happens to everybody sooner or later, right? That's the way it is. So now they're in trouble. Now they need a little help. They don't go to church. They don't know anybody except, wait a second, that person that spoke to me, he's sort of religious or something. I remember talking about God or Jesus. Maybe he could help me. So they're going to give you a call. Now guess what? You got an open door. You don't have to go through the side door. You can go through the front door. And we can be doing that all the time. And my suggestion is that you get up every morning and you say, God, I want to pray the prayer the Apostle Paul asked the Ephesians and the Colossians to pray. God, would you give me an open door today to speak of you to someone? And look for it. Expect it. Now again, I like to say, listen, you work for a company. They did not hire you to be an evangelist, right? So you got to be careful there. But you can still get Jesus through the side door. But you know, you're not supposed to rob your boss by doing ministry on the job, right? But you can still get Jesus in the side door. You're making a business trip. You're going out to lunch, whatever. At the coffee, you're getting a cup of coffee. There's ways you can do that. But what I want to say, give you two other very practical ways to get the word out about the church. And I'm assuming y'all got some information that you could pass out, like a little card or something about your church. If not, you need to get some of those. And it's very simple. It goes something like this. So maybe a Friday evening, you are driving home from work, and you're going to pick up a gallon of milk at the supermarket, whatever. And so you're going through the line, and you say to the checkout girl, well, hello, how are you? And usually, unless she's had a really bad day, she'll say, I'm fine, how are you? And you respond by saying, I'm doing great, I'm really looking forward to this weekend. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to Sunday. Wow, what's going on Sunday? Well, I get to be at my church on Sunday, and I love the preaching of the word. I love those people. Can I give you something about my church? Boom, there it is. They'll usually take it. You start passing this stuff out. You know, they might never come, but you don't know. You don't know what's going on, because again, you're looking for the one. You're looking for the two that are maybe open. Or maybe Monday morning, You're on your way to work and you stop at the... Do you have Dunkin' Donuts out here? All right, you stop at Dunkin' Donuts, get your cup of coffee or whatever. You're going through the drive-thru and you say to the person, "Hey, how are you?" "I'm fine." "How are you?" "I'm doing great. I had a wonderful weekend." "Really? What happened?" "Oh, I was at my church yesterday afternoon. You should have heard that sermon our preacher preached. It was awesome. Hey, listen, we'd love to have you come sometime. Here's some information about our church." Just pass it out all the time. And one other thing my wife tries to do, she does what she calls TAD, T-A-D, a tract a day. She's looking for opportunities to engage in some sort of conversation where she can get out a gospel tract. The best one I've seen is Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. They're kind of expensive, though. You don't just start passing these things out, all right? They're like $1.50 a piece. You can get a lot cheaper stuff. But the point is, find something and just pass them out. Again, with the church name on the back of it, okay? So they'll know where it is. Those are just some simple things you can do. So, in summary, what y'all are doing is awesome. Y'all are so much further ahead than most churches I talk to. It's beautiful. I'm just saying, we can do some other things as well. I'm just throwing some things out for you to consider. And by the way, a lot of times when you're doing the open air preaching, now I know a few people have been converted who are at the church now through that. Praise the Lord. That's great. But you got a much better opportunity, it seems to me, if you could reach a 3-mile radius around this church, because it's a community local church. And a lot of people are not going to drive. You meet somebody who's on the other side of town, and if they get converted, they may not drive to your church. Maybe they will, but they probably won't. But if you got people right around here, it can work much more effectively. I bet one other thing. I bet you've got the same problem we have in the South. Maybe not as much, but when I'm in the Alabama or Georgia, somewhere like that, and I'm sharing Christ with people, and I'll ask that question, where do you go to church? I go to Baptist church or whatever. "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." I said, "Oh, really? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay." I said, "Great." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you perfect?" "No." "Well, now, you know, Jesus said you got to be perfect, even your Heavenly Father's perfect." "Well, I'm not perfect." "Well, let me ask you another question. Have you ever told a lie?" "Yeah, who hasn't? You ever stolen anything? You ever used foul language?" "Yeah, well, you know, then you're a liar, and you're a thief, and you're a blasphemer." I said, "Now, Jesus can take those sins away. You can get into the gospel." Here's another just simple way I get into the gospel with people. You know, maybe you're on a plane. Maybe you're a college student. You're hanging out at your campus. Maybe you're doing some ministry on campus. And I'll just walk up to people, and I'll start talking to them, new sports, weather, whatever. Then I'll say, I'm curious, on the college campus here, what do you think people would say are the biggest problems that y'all are facing?" "Oh, student loans, man. I don't know how we're going to pay off those student loans. I'm worried about getting a job when I get out." Or, you know, whatever. Just let them go. Let them talk about whatever their problems are. And I say, "Well, I can see that. I can see that. After I let them talk, I say, "Now, do you mind if I give you my take?" "Go ahead." I said, "Well, those are problems, no doubt. But I think those problems are symptomatic of deeper problems. In fact, I would say that you are just like everybody else. And you actually have 3 problems." Boom. There I am. You know, "Well, you got a cobra heart. You got a filthy past. You got a poisonous life." I'm into the gospel. You see? So there's a lot of ways we can do that. But always remember this, evangelism is a matter of the heart. I'm convinced of that. When you really love Jesus and you are reminded and you tell yourself what he's done for you, then it warms your heart and you love people out of what he's done for you. We don't want to put people on a guilt trip. That never works long term. You can't beat people over the head, make people do stuff. They might do it for a while, but they're not going to stay with it. It's got to be from the heart. As you love Christ, as you remember what he's done for you, then everybody can be doing that. You don't have to be an evangelist to do that. You just prayed, you asked God to give you open doors. So we got a couple of minutes, maybe four, maybe 5-6 minutes. So if you've got some questions, let's take a little Q&A maybe. Well, I try to honor that. Yeah, I do, because there are some neighborhoods that have that. There's still a lot that don't. But
in the neighborhood, I was thinking on the door of the house, but sometimes they have signs for the
I wouldn't go up to the door. I just leave it alone. Because, I mean, you know, really, I mean, what are they going to say to you? What are you doing here? Didn't you read the sign? So now you've got to try to explain yourself, and to me, it's just better to move on. Yeah. Good question, though. Yes.
So for the house ministry you mentioned earlier, you would recommend maybe 2 or 3 weeks to just to check back on them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's, you know, just you've got, you know, get their information. You know, keep good records of where you've been. Get their name down. You pray for them. Call them, text them, or whatever. There's all kinds of ways to reach out to them. And just reach out. And, you know, eventually they may say, "Would you quit calling me?" Say, "Okay, well, I'll quit calling you." I've had that happen a couple of times, but it's rare.
And, would you recommend getting their contact information if they're kind of like a conversational type, like maybe on the first meeting of conversation?
I would try to get their information. Say, "Hey, listen, we're going to pray for you, and I would love to get your contact information. I would like to call you or text you maybe in a week or two to see how you're doing. Could that be okay?" And usually they'll give it to you in that way. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, well, I think it is more difficult. But again, see, we should never underestimate prayer. We're praying for God to lead us to people of peace. We're praying for God to lead us to people who are open to the gospel. And so West Hartford, Connecticut, where I was, is a very cold culture. And we were able to do it. Let me give you one really neat story about door-to-door evangelism. So there's this professor of mathematics at Oxford University. His name is Dr. Puritz. And for the last 25 years, this professor of mathematics at Oxford University has been going door-to-door evangelism in High Wycombe, England, which is heavily Pakistani Muslim, for 25 years. And I have some friends that have ministered with him. A couple of years ago, Dr. Puritz was going door-to-door with a businessman from Birmingham, Alabama, and they knocked on the door about 6 o'clock at night, and a drunk Muslim came to the door, and so they were trying to do a survey with him because they want to try to get in to do some, to maybe get into a Bible study with them, and so that was their plan. The guy got mad. He punched Dr. Puritz, who, by the way, is 70 years old, punched him in the nose, knocked him back off the steps, and he was covered with blood, bleeding profusely all over his trench coat. He made his way back to the church where they were waiting from there. Wondering, "Where is he?" You know, and he came back to the church with this businessman. They took him to the hospital. They made sure he was okay. They prayed for him, and he went home. My friend Dale, who heads up the ministry, felt, of course, badly for what happened and had been praying for him. And he says, "You know, I'm going to go buy Dr. Puritz a new trench coat. I mean, his coat is ruined." So he goes to the store, department store, buys him a new trench coat. That morning, the day after he was beaten up, he shows up, knocks on the door. Miss Puritz comes to the door and says, "Is Dr. Puritz here? I would like to give him his new trench coat." "Well, that's not necessary, Dale. I mean, I've already got most of the blood out of his coat. I think he can still use it." No, I want to give him a new coat. "Is he here?" "No, he's not here." "Well, where is he?" He's back out going door to door in the Muslim community. Wow. This is no slouch either. I mean, you know, this is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. You know what I'm saying? Wow. And So we can serve the Lord in any number of ways. It's a heart issue. Love Jesus. And as you love Jesus, you can't help it. It's going to come out, you know, because he's so beautiful. Yeah. Somebody else? Anything else? Yes. It's astonishing. I've had some unbelievable stories happen. I mean, and see here, think about it like this. And here's the beautiful thing about a church like y'all's who's committed to evangelism. Think of it like this. God the Father elects people unto salvation before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus died for his people 2,000 years ago. The ones that are elected, the ones for whom Christ died, are going to get saved. Now, he's going to always work through people. That's how he does it. He works through people. So, when it's time for that person to be regenerated and to be repented, believe the gospel, God will engineer the circumstances, everything that's going on in part of that person's life, to bring that person in front of someone who will share Jesus. That's why evangelists see fruit, because God knows they're faithful. One other thing. We did door-to-door evangelism at West Hartford, a very secular community. And I don't know if I told you this. I think I told some of y'all this, but I'll tell it real quickly because a lot of y'all weren't here the other night. So I'm going door-to-door with two people from Philadelphia. One guy's named Shabu. He's from India. He's an elder in the church there. Another woman's Betty, a woman from Uganda, and I've taken tea in her home in Uganda. She lives half the year in Uganda, got a ministry about half the time in Philadelphia. One time I was preaching in Uganda to 50,000 people. And as I'm leaving, Betty says, "Al, how are you?" I couldn't believe it. She was right there. That was her hometown. Anyway, so we're going door to door. And everybody's so rude. "No, please, no, go away. We don't want it." I said, Betty said, "Whoa, these people are rude." I said, "They really are. But I didn't know they're this rude." Then I stopped and I looked. I said, wait a second. I see the problem. I was dressed with a polo shirt on. You know, I looked kind of like them. Betty had the African garb going. She had the beautiful, but she had this long, beautiful African dress. She had some big thing in her hair. And Shabu, the Indian fella, had a big, full black beard, and he's wearing a long white gown. I said, "Shabu, they're scared of you. You look like a terrorist. You gotta get rid of the robe, man. You gotta put on some other clothes or something." But the point is that we went door to door all the time. We did survey evangelism. People say, "Well, did anybody join your church because of it?" I said, "No." "Well, see, you know, there you go. It didn't do any good." I said, "No, I didn't say that. It actually did a lot of good. First of all, it changed the culture of our church. But secondly, the next to the last week, I was there before we moved back to Alabama. We had 16 people join the church that day, and 12 were by profession of faith. In a liberal West Hartford, where only 1% of the people were evangelical. How did he get saved? All kinds of different ways. My point is that because you're faithful, God is going to give you conversions in due time. And y'all have already seen that, and I promise you, you'll see more of it. But ask God to give you a hunger for souls. A hunger for souls. And he'll do that, and he'll give you conversions in due time. All right, I think we better quit. I'm going to ask Randy if you'll close us in prayer, would you? Amen.